I'd like to finish that sermon about prophecy in Luke 17, beginning at verse 22. The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 30 is our text. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The Lord Jesus gave us two prophecies for us to study and to look for in this text that would duplicate themselves right before he comes back the second time. The first time he came was at Christmas, where he was born as a baby in a manger, and he lived and grew became a man, lived a sinless life, preached and taught many wonderful things, helped a lot of people, but ultimately died for our sins on a cross at Calvary and was buried and rose again, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven and hasn't been seen since by the human race. But he is coming back again. There are more scriptures in the Bible that tell us of his second coming, which has yet to happen, than there are of the first coming, which was fulfilled at Christmas. Now the Lord says here that there are two major signs he wants us to be aware of. Number one, the days of Noah will repeat themselves on earth before Christ appears. Noah lived about 4,400 years ago, and it tells us a little bit of a description in verses 26 and 27 of what those days were like. A couple weeks ago when we studied this, we also looked at many other scriptures that talked about what horrible days those were. The Bible says that the imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually. And it grieved God at his heart that he had even made man. And he said, I am going to destroy man from off the face of this earth. I want to encourage you to get that sermon. It's on our internet site. You can listen to it on the audio link or get a copy of it by CD if you don't have that. The sign of Noah, the days of Noah, will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Today I want to speak to you about the days of Lot. Verse 28 says, likewise also, in other words, just as it was in Noah's day, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Lord, the Son of Man, is revealed. That's talking there about the second coming of Christ, which begins with the rapture of the church. It says in verse number 32, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And then in the next verses, sadly, we see some will be ready for that day and others will not. How about you? I tell you, in that night, verse 34, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Wheresoever the body is, that's Jesus Christ, the carcass, the one who died for us, the one who gave his body as sacrifice for us, thither will the eagles," that's us, the unclean birds, "that have been saved by the grace of God, will be gathered together." Someday Jesus will come. Some will be ready to be taken on that day. Others will be left behind to go through the 7-year great tribulation on earth, a tribulation such as the world has never seen to this day. I want to encourage all today to prepare to meet your God and to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, last time we studied about Noah, 4,400 years ago, what was the world like before the flood came? And as we studied the characteristics of that day, we see those characteristics duplicating themselves in 2007, that it's just like the days of Noah today. Now we're going to go back in a little nearer history, about 3,900 years ago. We have the story in the Bible of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar, the five cities of the plain. And these were very, very wicked cities. They existed during the days of Abraham and his nephew named Lot. If you're wondering who Lot was the nephew of Abraham. One day God said to Abraham, "I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave Mesopotamia. And I want you to head for Canaan land. I want you to head for the promised land that I am going to give you and your descendants." And Abraham took his wife Sarah and left his father, Terah, back in Ur of the Chaldees. And when he left, for some reason unknown to us, his nephew left with him, and his nephew's name was Lot. I think Lot left because Lot was a righteous man. We're going to see over in 2 Peter in just a moment. In fact, you can begin to turn there if you want to. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to see that Lot was a righteous man. I believe he left and went with Abraham because he wanted to be with Abraham. He wanted to be among the righteous. That's a good thing to do. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." However, we're going to notice something happened that turned Lot away from righteousness. And they began to leave Mesopotamia and head for Canaan land, which God would later give as what we call today the nation of Israel. Now there were, at the southernmost part of what we call the Dead Sea in Israel, five cities of a beautiful, well-watered plain called Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and Zoar. These were beautiful, beautiful cities. They were coveted cities. They were well-watered. Everything was built up. There were beautiful homes and businesses in that place, and there was grass in that place. And as they began to journey, it says that Abraham and his servants, his herdsmen, begin to strive with his nephew Lot and his herdsmen. And they were very rich men. They had a lot of cattle and a lot of herdsmen that they took with them and their wives, and they had children. And we know that Lot, for instance, had four daughters, and two of them ended up getting married, had two sons. And as they were traveling along, they began to strive. They began to have contentions between the two families, as things sometimes happen in families. And so Abraham came to this point in Canaan land where he said, "Listen, Lot, why don't you choose what direction you want to go in? And if you want to go in this way, I will take my herds and we'll go this way. If you want to go this way, I'll take my herds and go the other way." And so the Bible says Lot made a choice here, that he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said that this is a good place for cattle, this is a good place for my business. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom in Genesis chapter 13, and don't read there, but I'll read it for you. Verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But verse 13, Genesis 13:13 says this. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Listen, it doesn't matter how nice a city looks. It doesn't matter what business opportunities it may afford. We better be careful about the spiritual climate that we choose to subject our families to. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So first of all, he pitched a tent toward Sodom. And in the next chapter, he's living in Sodom. And in Genesis 19, when God is about ready to destroy Sodom, we found out that he actually is no longer living in a tent. He has his own house there. And he has to literally be physically dragged out of that house and out of Sodom by angels to preserve his life from the judgment of God. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, when I think of this story, it amazes me that we have these well-watered, just picture them in your mind, beautiful cities, five of them, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, Zoar. Just picture real lush, green grass and herds and houses and businesses, as we read here in Luke chapter 17. This amazes me, and I'll tell you why. In Luke 17, we read, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Picture that. Now, you know why that amazes me? Because about a year ago, I was in Israel. And my wife and I took the trolley car up to the top of Masada. And as we're on the top of Masada, I looked right down there at the base of the Dead Sea, where those five cities, half are covered by water now. And everything is desolate. Ladies and gentlemen, in the last 3,900 years, not one human being has ever lived in that area. That place where they built it, they planted, they ate, they drank, they married, and so on and so forth. Not one person has lived in that area in 3,900 years. It's a desolate, and looking down from Masada, I looked at that area that once was Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only thing there now is a sign that says Sodom. And it talks about how it is the leading center in all of Israel for the mining of potash. No one lives there. One day Jesus said over in Matthew 11, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum, woe unto thee, Chorazin, for if the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented a long time ago. There was hope for those people." But he said, "Thou that are exalted unto heaven, Capernaum and Chorazin, I was there," Jesus said. I did miracles among you. I preached the word among you. I prayed for you, and you didn't repent. And he said, "Thou that are exalted unto heaven, you cities are going to be brought down to hell." I went up north. I saw Capernaum and Chorazin and those cities, Bethsaida. They don't exist anymore. When Jesus speaks his word is truth. And when he pronounces judgment, his judgments are thorough, and they grind exceedingly fine. And when Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. You go over there, you'll see the same thing. We ought to fear our God. Nobody has lived in Bethsaida, Chorazin, or Capernaum since Christ pronounced judgment on it, and nobody has lived in Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, or Zoar since God pronounced judgment on it. Now let's look at two things this morning. Let's first of all look at Lot, the man, and then let's look at Sodom and what it was like, and then let's think how Jesus said that those days, 3,900 years ago, are going to repeat themselves. Mankind is going to be just like they were in the days of Sodom and Lot, just before Jesus Christ comes back again. The days of Lot the days of Sodom will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Now let's look at Lot. Lot wasn't a bad guy initially. In fact, he was righteous. I believe if he lived today, we would call him a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. It says right here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's a good verse. That's the flood. We did that last time. Here we go. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, potash, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. A 3,900-year example. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now I want you just to focus on the man Lot. It says, and delivered just Lot. Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. That word just there is an abbreviated form of what we would call justified. It refers to imputed righteousness. He was a righteous man. Verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, dwelling among Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about how he went from a tent out on the outskirts of Sodom to living in a house right in Sodom. And that righteous man dwelling among them, notice two things affected him. That was his seeing and his hearing. I don't believe he participated in the ungodly deeds of those that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he subjected his eyes and he subjected his ears to them. Now notice in verse number 7 it says, and delivered just Lot, and then there's the word vexed. And then you'll see the word vexed again in verse 8. They actually come from two different original words. The word vexed here in verse number 7 means exhausted, to wear down, to wear out. It says here that even though Lot was a righteous man, a believer in God, he became exhausted with the filthy conversation. That word means the lifestyle of the wicked of that day. It wore him down as he subjected his eyes and his ears to seeing their filthy conversation. He became exhausted as a righteous man. Now the next word is even stronger. In verse 8, this word vexed here means to torture, to torment, to harass, or to distress. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed, tortured, his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Tormented his righteous soul. He was a righteous man with a righteous soul, verse 8. But because he chose to live in that town, that city, he became tormented spiritually. The soul refers to the spiritual part of our being. He became tormented and tortured spiritually by being subject to that all the time. We live in a day like Sodom and Gomorrah. And too many of us, I think, are torturing and tormenting our souls by subjecting our eyes and our ears to the ungodly, filthy conversation of the wicked today. And as a result, we do not have the spiritual strength to live into victory. But we're exhausted. We're worn down. We are vexed. Folks, you cannot feed the flesh and expect it to die. You cannot feed the flesh and expect it to die. Turn back to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. I'm going to begin reading verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice, they that are Christ, those that have been saved and have gone beyond salvation and given their lives to Christ as living sacrifices, the evidence that they really belong to Christ is that they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Have you ever seen the flesh get anybody in trouble? It's no good. The Bible says the flesh profits nothing. So many people have gotten into trouble just for a few moments in the flesh. We that are Christ need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And I want you to notice verse 25. Notice we have a choice here in this verse. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, a person can be alive in the Spirit. They can be a born-again believer in Christ, saved, their soul saved, they're on their way to heaven, but not be walking in the Spirit. You see that? Verse 25, you can live in the Spirit, be saved, but not be walking in the Spirit. I believe that is the picture of Lot. I believe he was alive in the Spirit. The Bible says he was just. He was a righteous man with a righteous soul. He was alive in the Spirit, but he wasn't walking in the Spirit. He was walking in the flesh, because those are the companions that he chose to live around. We cannot feed the flesh and expect it to die. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get to the point where we start controlling that television or get rid of it. And controlling the music we listen to or get rid of it. And controlling the books and the magazines that we look at and read or get rid of it. And controlling that internet and computers and the games and all these forms of communication that we have to battle, that no generation has had to deal with before. We've got to bring everyone in complete line and control with the Holy Spirit of God, or not have them. Lot lived in the Spirit but walked in the flesh. And it ended up just exhausting him. He had no strength to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're not obeying that commandment today. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now let's look at Sodom. Let's look at the town he lived in. We've seen what Lot was like. And now let's look at Sodom. Turn to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. Earlier I read that the most beautiful place in all of Canaan land to see with the eyes was Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Genesis 13:13, it said this about the men there, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, some of that wickedness is illustrated for us in Genesis 19. Can't read the entire chapter, but we want you to notice the behavior of men, both young and old. The fleshly behavior of men, both young and old, was that of a lifestyle of homosexuality. In verse 4, it says this, but before they lay down, now that's the two angels. Angels always appeared like men. And they went into the house of Lot. See, Lot had some good characteristics. He was hospitable. He wanted these men to come into his house. He wanted to take care of them. There were some good things about Lot. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That word no is an idiom for sexual intercourse. These are the men, both young and old, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're knocking on Lot's door, and they said, "We want those two men that came into your house, that we may know them." Now, brethren, that's wicked and sinful before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I know we live in a day and age where we're being told that that's normal, that's natural, that's just their sexual orientation or whatever. But let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Now, I'll just have you know that the Lord loves these people. The Lord wants them to be saved. And the Lord is saving them by the thousands. And these, right in this story of Genesis 19, I'm going to prove to you in a minute, the Lord, they could have been saved. But even Lot knew this was wrong, and Lot went out at the door unto them in verse 6 and shut the door after them and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so," what? Wickedly. This is wicked. Now, Lot's no angel. One of the most disgusting verses that you'll ever read in all the Bible is verse 8. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I thought about that verse long and hard, and I want to make an observation. Jesus said, before he comes, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Lot. And brethren, I believe that we're living in a day where there's righteous fathers who could care less about the behavior of their daughters. Do whatever you want. They let them go out dating. They let them go out with the opposite sex, unchaperoned. It's time that fathers be men and rise up and take responsibility for their families and control and restrain their sons and daughters. This was a righteous father with a righteous soul who said, "Look, don't hurt these men. Take my daughters. Do whatever you want to them." Dear God in heaven, help us. I was reading Herbert Lockyer's great book as I was preparing for this, called All the Men in the Bible, and he wrote about Lot. You know, in Lot's day, there was a good father. Same with Abraham. Go back one chapter earlier. Look at, it's probably the same page, chapter 18, verse 19. God now is talking about Abraham. Remember, here's two fathers living at the same time. And God says this about Abraham in chapter 18, verse 19, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken unto him." Do you see it? And then it goes on, and it talks about Abraham becoming a man of prayer. And Abraham praying fervently in verses 23 through verses 33 for the salvation of Sodom. Now, men, get this. Please, men, get this. You've got one righteous man named Lot over here. You've got one righteous man named Abraham over here. They're both fathers. But what's the difference in their fathering? God said about Abraham, I know him. He's going to command his children after me to walk in my ways. But this one's going to say, take my daughters and do whatever you want with them. What kind of a father are you, men, when you stand before Jesus Christ here pretty soon? Lockyer in his book said that among righteous fathers today, for every one Abraham in the church, we have 1,000 Lots who don't care what their children do. Don't care what happens to their children. God help us. I think Jesus was right when he says, as it was in the days of Lot. That's what it's going to be like when I'm revealed. There's going to be righteous fathers who aren't going to care at all about the behavior of their children. I suppose it might be different in our church because of the straightforward preaching and teaching here. I don't know. But are you restraining your sons and daughters at home from what they're watching, from what they're listening to, from their behavior, from dating and all that other nonsense? Are we righteous fathers like Abraham or righteous fathers like Lot? And what we allow our children to participate in and to do. How about the way we let them dress? Especially in the summertime when the weather's warm. How about it? I don't know about you, I'm seeing these things come to pass. We see this behavior, homosexuality. Over in Leviticus, if you'll turn there for a minute, Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 13, lest there be any confusion. It says this, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now this was the law of Israel. This is not the law of America. But in the law of Israel, we see the righteousness of God revealed to us. And it says, if a man lies with another man, as a man would lie with a woman, both have committed abomination. Look back at Leviticus 18, verse 22. 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. The homosexual movement of our day and age began to thrive in the 1960s. Our Western culture now has affected the world, so there are five countries now, including South Africa, that just made it legal to have gay marriages. For the first time ever in all of human history, we're becoming so smart that we say, you know, these people should be allowed to marry. Israel is recognizing all gay marriages now from any country. We have a governor in New York State who wants to make that a priority in his administration to bring gay marriage to the United States of America, or to New York State, rather. Canada, Holland, five countries where it's already legal. Over in Romans chapter 1, in verse 26 and 27, it says, For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 32, I'll skip some of this. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Did you understand today that the average male homosexual on average lives to be 43? That's how high their mortality rate is. The average lesbian woman lives to be 49. The book of Proverbs says the days of the wicked shall be shortened. God always keeps his promises. The Bible is morally accurate. On average, they lose over 30 years from their life. You know, we won't even allow cigarette commercials on television nowadays because it takes 6 years off the average person's life. That chosen behavior. And yet the homosexual movement in the 1960s said there's two ways that we can change the thinking of America and the world to accept our behavior. Number one is through the entertainment industry, and number two is through the educational industry. And they have worked those two plans so that now when men like myself and others, or men or women who take the stand that we do, and speak against that, we are called bigoted, homophobic, intolerant, and hate mongers. We've got a law in New York State now as part of the Sonda bill that people who speak against that kind of behavior can be charged with hate crimes. To me, if I tell somebody, you know, don't choose this behavior, it's going to take 30 years off your life, to me that's love, I think. And not only the quantity of your life is going to be shortened, but the quality of your life is going to be destroyed. There's many loathsome diseases that they live with. Brethren, in closing, turn to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. I, for one, cannot accept that type of behavior, not only because the Bible speaks against it, but because it shortens a person's life by so much. The average man involved in that type of a lifestyle has 200 partners in his brief life. Now, one of the arguments they're using for us to accept is that they love each other just as much as we do. No, I haven't had 200 partners in my life. Don't compare it with what I have. Now, I know there are heterosexuals who might get divorced once and remarried, or sometimes divorced two or three times, remarried. I understand that happens sometimes amongst us. But not 200 partners. There's no comparison. And we need to know these things and to be the salt of the earth and be able to intelligently talk about these things. Now, that behavior was not the biggest problem Sodom had. Look at Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What's number one? Pride. Anybody here have a problem with pride? Boy, do we live in a proud country. I struggle with it. That's the first thing God mentioned, pride. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. See, I'm no better than these people. The Lord just saved me early in life, and by the Holy Spirit gives us temperance, self-control. I don't know what I'd become if I wasn't saved. And you don't either. Some of us, even while we have been saved, have struggled in our flesh. We ought to feel for these people. Pray for them. Many of them can be saved. What's number two? Fullness of bread. That was mentioned back in Luke 17, both under the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Fullness of bread. Overeating, surfeiting. An abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Idle time. The average American spends 4.5 hours a day watching television. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They did not show mercy in Sodom. If you live there, they didn't show mercy. Everybody was selfish and self-centered and proud, and they didn't help the poor people to get on their feet and give them the tools so they could succeed in life. And then the last thing mentioned is what? They committed abomination before me. That's the last thing. Take the last thing, the gay lifestyle. What was the first one we mentioned? Pride. Have you ever seen those two words together? Gay pride. Gay pride. Gay pride. All the time. Gay pride. You see those two together. Don't you? I was walking out of the grocery store the other day. I almost bought one to hold up and use as an illustration, but I didn't want to give them my money. It was one of these rags, these tabloids. It's called the Examiner. And it had big print, about that big, across the front of it. Who are today's gay TV stars? And had a whole bunch of pictures of Hollywood entertainers there. Jesus said the days of Lot and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah must repeat themselves right before I come back again. right before I come back again, that's what the earth's going to be like. And brethren, I don't know about you, but I see them coming. I want to be like Abraham. You know, we didn't read the story. Read it in Genesis 6:19. But do you know when Lot was in his house, the angel said, we've got to get out of here. God is going to rain literally fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy everybody in this place. We've got to get out of here. And you know, if you read Genesis 19, Lot and his wife refused to budge. And you read it, the Bible says one angel took Lot by one hand, one angel took his wife by the other hand, said, don't turn back. And they literally had to drag Lot and his wife out of their house and out of Sodom. I think that's how it is for some of us today. We're so attached to this world, we're going to have to literally be dragged out at the rapture. We love this world so much. Lot's wife was given one commandment. God gave her one commandment, don't look back. And she looked back. She said, I don't want to go that way, I want to go back. She turned into a pillar of salt. He went to his sons-in-laws and said, we have got to get out of here. God is going to destroy this place. And it says, he seemed to them as one that mocked. He was a righteous man, but his testimony was so shot. He was such a hypocrite that he could not even influence his own children to be saved. And as he looked back at the smoke of that furnace burning, he had to remember that two of his sons-in-law and two of his daughters were there. Because as a father, he had been so worldly, he had lived so much in the flesh, that he had no credibility to influence his own kids. But Abraham, he's over here outside of Sodom. He's praying and saying, oh God, you can't destroy the righteous with the ungodly, please. If there's 50 righteous, are you going to destroy Sodom? And God says, no. If there's 45 righteous, are you going to destroy it? No. If there's 40, 30, 20, if there's just 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you destroy it? You can't destroy it if there's just 10 righteous people. God said, I won't destroy it if I can find 10 righteous people in the whole, two in the city, that's all I got to find, and we'll save the whole place. You know what I think is saving America? Tiny little churches like ours, where a few people say we want to live righteous lives. We're not going to live in the flesh. God will save our country if a remnant of people be righteous. I wanted to read, I know I've been a little long here, we got baptism, but let me just close. I said I was going to close at the end of the verse, but I want to read this. Matthew 11:23 says this, and now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee, listen, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You know what Jesus said 1900 years after Sodom was destroyed? He said this, I didn't want to destroy Sodom. I had no other choice. If there had been just some believers, just a few, doing mighty works for God, I'd have saved the whole place to let them work for God. And brethren, our church might be little, but if we can just be trying to attempt some great works for God, God might save our country. If every little town and hamlet and city around America, if God can just find a few Christians, if God can look into your family, and if you're the only one that wants to be righteous and live holy, God might save our country. He might save our country. Because that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit he has. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Are you ready to meet God? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's just think about the sermon, apply it. We'll have a song of invitation in a moment. And invite you just to come and pray this sermon into your life. I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. I love people. I've had the privilege on two occasions to lead homosexual men to Jesus Christ. What a privilege. They can be saved. Many of them are just trapped by their environment or circumstances or by some type of recruitment. But oh, how we need a country of people who will pray like Abraham, people who will have a good family like Abraham, people who will do mighty works right in the midst of this country that's getting more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our Father, bless now. And we pray, Lord, if there's one without Christ as Savior, that they would be saved this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and turn in our psalm books to page 167. Brethren, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you going to have to be dragged out of